Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. That day, when evening came, he, as in Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And that's where we're going to stop. If you would join me in prayer before we dive in. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the word that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for the lessons that we may learn from exploring your word together. And Lord, we pray that it would be your message and your words that come through clearly today that would take root in our hearts and work their way out in our lives. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Can I be turned ever so slightly down? I can feel sort of the echo of my breath coming through on the microphone. Thank you very much. So this morning's title, the sermon's title is simply Rest. That is all the title is this morning. And that's exactly what we're going to be exploring, the concept of rest. What does it mean to rest? And how can we rest well? As Christians, we are meant to be a rested people. We are meant to be working out of a place of rest at all times. Jesus was not a stressed and run-off-his-feet person. He was a rested and calm and peaceful person. And as followers of Jesus, we too should be resting and resting well. Now, rest is not just a theological concept. It's not just theological. All you would have to do is a very quick Google search or read any recent research on the topic, and you can find a multitude of articles and information that talk about the benefits of rest. For example, Google the benefits of sleep. You will find countless articles about it online. We know that it is really good for our mental health. We know that it's really good for our immune system. We know that it's really good for preventing some of the chronic diseases that can occur when we are run down. We also know the benefits of rest, not just sleep, but rest, taking time off, taking time to relax, taking time to rejuvenate, not just in all, annually or on a weekly basis through the weekend, but each and every day taking moments of rest. In fact, the corporate world, in this Western capitalist society that we live in, the same corporate capitalist world that tells us we need to be go, 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 work, 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 be productive, be productive, be productive, even that world is starting to realize some of the truths that have always been there in Scripture, that a well-rested person is the most productive person. It's actually the seventh habit if you look into Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. The seventh habit is about stopping, resting, and working out a better way to be productive and not just simply powering through all the time. Rest is not just theological. We can find evidence of it wherever we look. But it is theological too. And in fact, there are a number of things that Scripture tells us about rest. Before we dive into those three passages that I'm going to look at this morning, also just wanted to mention that it's probably a bit of an odd time you might be sensing to be talking about rest now, even though we've just gone through a big period of holidays, many people have been away, we've had rest, and all that sort of thing. I'm not here to talk so much about the annual or the biannual rhythms of rest, those long-term periods of work and then rest in that rhythm. I'm here to talk about the daily and the weekly, the very, very short periods of rest, working restfulness and being rested into our everyday lives. And I'm going to also be focusing very specifically as well on the work of the kingdom, particularly, like how we work when it comes to being the church of God. So, on that note, let's dive in and start with our first thing that the Bible says about rest. First and foremost, rest is commanded. Rest is commanded. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11, one of the Ten Commandments is, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and kept it holy." rest is commanded. At the very least, we should be resting 1/7 of our week. We should be totally rested people because of that alone. Now, there's a lot of sermons that can be preached on the importance of Sabbath, and as I was articulating before, there are a lot of secular articles that understand the importance of rest. I'm not going to go into too much detail about the theology behind Sabbath and that. We're going to take it as assumed. I'm assuming, if you can give me a sort of a nod, that we understand that rest is important. Excellent. If you don't, just keep following on, we'll get to it. So rest is commanded first and foremost. God orders us to rest. The second thing about rest that it says in Scripture is rest is promised. In Matthew, if you flip over into Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus said some of his more famous words. He said a lot of really awesome stuff, but this one's a little bit more famous than some of the others. In verse 28, Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." As I mentioned earlier, Jesus was not stressed out and run off his feet. Jesus was a rested and effective individual. I had a little smile to myself when we were singing that song, the second song today, which says, "Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone." I'm like, yes, exactly. Christ gives us rest. He is the person from whom we can learn the most about rest. And in fact, in this promise from Jesus, we see a little hint which gives us some information on the third thing about rest. He says quite clearly, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." What he is saying is saying the reason Jesus came to earth. Now, we know his ultimate reason for coming to earth was to live a sinless life, die on the cross for our sins, and be resurrected once more so that we can live free of sin and death forever. Now, we all know that? Yes. Excellent. Thank you. We all know that?
Yes.
Much better. There we go. Now, we are going to celebrate that fact through with when we gather around the Lord's table. But another one of the reasons why Jesus came to earth was because he wanted to model the life that he wanted us to live. When he says here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," what he is saying is, come alongside me, learn how to live your life the way I live my life. Literally, come alongside me. I will show you how to rest. I will show you what you need to do to be rested so that you can learn from me, so that you too can be rested. That is what it means to take my yoke upon you. Come alongside me. Let us do this together. We can learn to rest from Jesus, which leads me to my third point about rest, and that rest is modeled. Rest is modeled. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35 is just one of the examples we see where it says, Jesus, very early in the morning, Jesus withdrew and went up to a solitary place to pray. Throughout the story of Scripture in the Gospels, we see Jesus is often withdrawing up into a lonely place by himself to pray, to rest, to rejuvenate, to be with his God, to get all of the things that he needs to do the work that he needs to do. You rest first, and then you are rested and able to work. It is a rhythm that is built into the very fabric of creation. Throughout Genesis chapter 1, as it is recounting the story of God creating the heavens and the earth, it says at the end of each day, there was evening and there was morning. That's why in the Jewish calendar, the daytime starts at sunset. The start of the day is sunset because we start our day with rest. And then we work once we are rested. In our modern world, we put that back to front. We work as hard as we possibly can and then we collapse. And so we work, then we rest. That is not the way God created the world, and that's not the way he designed us. He designed us to rest first so that we would be able to do the work. The process of resting enables God to input into us the resources and the energy that we need to be able to do his kingdom work effectively. Rest is commanded, rest is promised by Jesus himself, and then he modeled rest. Now, one of my favorite models of rest that I was discovering as I was exploring Scripture this week comes in the first half of that very famous story about Jesus calming the storm. That's what happens next in the passage that we read this morning that we didn't get to. On the day when evening came, let us go to the other side. So they left the crowd behind, and they took Jesus along just as he was. There were other boats too. A furious squall came up, and waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. And in verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. What better example of resting is there than being asleep? And I think this gives us such a really good insight into the way Jesus modeled everything himself, and a really good insight into why he came to earth and the purpose he had in empowering his disciples to take on the work after him. One of the reasons I think that Jesus was asleep at this particular point, apart from the fact that he was tired, was because Jesus was not an expert sailor. Jesus was a chippy. He built houses. He built furniture. He was not a seafarer. That was not his area of expertise. Now, theologically, of course, relying on the resources of heaven, he could have been an expert on that, and he could have been the best expert on that if he really, really wanted to be, but that's not what he came for. Jesus. He could have been, but Jesus, this was not his area of expertise. He learnt his trade. He learnt how to be a carpenter. He would have made the most beautiful things out of carpentry, but sailing across the lake, that was not his area of expertise. He trusted his disciples. He trusted his team. He had faith in them that they would be the ones to be able to get him to the other side of the lake. Even if there was a storm coming, well, technically the word is earthquake in the original Greek, but that's another, we can talk about that another time. Pardon? Yeah, exactly. So we've got this thing happening, and Jesus would have known that was going to happen, but he trusted his team. Like, he knew that they were good sailors. He knew that they could weather a storm. And if something did happen, well, they knew that they could probably swim to shore too, even though it's a freshwater lake, and freshwater is really hard to swim in. They probably still would have been okay, and he would have been fine to walk on the water. So he had faith that everything was going to be okay. He trusted his team. It was okay for him to stop and rest. He didn't need to be there sailing for them because that was their task at the time. He trusted them. And that gives us an excellent insight into how we need to apply rest in our own lives. We need to trust the other people in the body of Christ to do the work that they've got so that no one is doing too much work and no one is doing not enough. When we have some people who are overcommitted and some people who are undercommitted, the body of Christ falls out of balance. Sorry, I didn't mute myself then. So, why do we find it so difficult to rest? And I did say at the start of the sermon that I was going to be talking specifically about work we do for the kingdom of God and in the church, mainly because that's where we are now. And because we are a smaller church, we often might find ourselves in the position, I'm sure most of us would have been in a position where we felt like we're doing way too much at church, or that we've got a lot on our church calendars and a lot of work that we're doing, whether that's a season you're in now, a season you've been in previously. I'm sure a number of you can relate to it. And even if you can't relate to it, I'd invite you and encourage you to continue paying attention, because I just need to look up this quote, actually, excuse me. A philosopher, his name was T. Harv Eker, he said, "How you do anything is how you do everything." How you do anything is how you do everything. So chances are the way that you work and rest in church and in the kingdom of God will be a reflection of how you work and rest in any other avenue of your life. So if this isn't something that you can sort of latch onto and relate to as well this morning, I would encourage you to take the message into whatever arena of life that it might apply to, because how we are in anything is generally how we are in everything. So you'll probably find somewhere that you can apply it. So why do we find it so difficult to rest? Now, I probably haven't come up with an exhaustive list, but some of the reasons why I think we might end up overcommitting ourselves when it comes to the things, I've got 5 reasons. One of them could simply be that we're a workaholic. This is not something I can relate to particularly well. I'm a millennial. If it doesn't have meaning and purpose for me, I'm not doing it. Okay, Boomer? Those of you who understood that reference, I apologize. For those of you who didn't, never mind. It's got nothing to do with that. It's simply the way I'm wired. For some people, workaholicism is a real problem in their life. Being a workaholic should not be confused with being a hard and diligent worker. The main way to tell the difference between a workaholic and a hard and diligent worker is interested in the output, the actual achieving of the goal. A workaholic is interested in the throughput, the actual act of working. For example, if a workaholic takes 12 hours to do something, they'll be happy doing the 12 hours to do something. A hard worker might say, hang on a minute, I can get this done in 7, and they'll do it in 7 and be done. That's the key difference. Workaholics can't detach themselves from work. They must be productive at all times, and it's really unhealthy. Like I said, I'm not really wired that way. Once my work is done, I'm done. I'm watching TV. Excuse me. Second reason could be that we're controlling. Sometimes, especially in the kingdom of God or in other areas of life, we can be really controlling over particularly something that's our job and our task to do because we want it done well. Now, the motive to want to see things done well is a really, really good one. We want excellence in the kingdom of God is something that we should all be striving for. But sometimes we can fall into a trap of thinking that, well, that saying, you know, if you want something done right, do it yourself. Or we fall into the trap of thinking, well, if I don't do it, someone else will do it and they won't do it as well as I can do it. Or perhaps it's even a more sinister fear of, if I don't do it, someone else will take over and do it and they might do it better than me. And then everyone will realize that I'm a fraud and I couldn't do it properly. And that's silly. That's not how the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of God operates on calling and equipping from God himself. That is how it is meant to work. So we shouldn't ever worry about being controlling over any particular task that we have. Sometimes it's about our identity. I am what I do. That's my job, my task. Some of you may have children or grandchildren who have recently become obsessed with the movie Encanto from Disney. If you haven't seen it yet, watch it. It is absolutely fantastic. But there is a line in a song, and you can just listen to the song if you want. It's called Surface Pressure. And there is a line in this song where the character it's talking about says, I'm pretty sure I'm worthless if I can't be of service. Underneath the surface, I'm pretty sure I'm worthless if I can't be of service. Her identity was tied to her ability to do the job. Her identity was all wrapped up in her doing. She wasn't a human being, she was a human doing. We are human beings. We are not human doings. We are not what we do. We are children of God first and foremost. The tasks that he gives us are on top of that. They are not substitutes for the identity we have in Christ alone. Another reason could be that we're a fear. Sometimes we overcommit to things and we work too much because we're worried, well, people might think I'm lazy. People might think that I'm not up to it, I'm not good, or that I'm not contributing, I'm not doing my bit if I don't do it. Like, am I not a good enough Christian if I'm not doing a certain amount of hours of work for the church each week? That's not true. Not true at all. And then another one can be perceived need. And this is sort of the one where I want to stop on the most, because perceived need can be really, really damaging. We cannot let the need be the call. We cannot let the need be the call. Often in church life, or in a lot of areas of life, we see something that needs to be done. And we think, well, if I don't do it, who else will? It needs to be done. So I'm going to commit to it because there's a need there. See, for me, I find this to be really damaging because I've always believed that God will always give us the resources that we need to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. God will always give us the resources we need to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. So if we don't have the resources for something, maybe that's not something that God wants us to do. And that can be a really challenging thing to get our heads around. Maybe if we don't have the resources for something, it's because God doesn't actually want us to do it. He's not actually calling us to do that. And that can be a hard thing to hear because we have so, particularly in the way that we are as Christians in today's modern world, we live alongside a world that is all about efficiency and production and getting things done that need to be done. In fact, it's often considered a virtue of character to say, oh, that person that needed to be done and that person did it. Aren't they wonderful? That can be damaging. I'm not saying that that's always a bad thing. I'm going to get to it because I've got a little chart to help with that. But we must not let the need be the call, because that is the easiest way to find ourselves doing things that God hasn't actually called us to do simply because humans deem that they're necessary. Hence, I've got the chart for you that can help you sort of work out how to build up your own rhythm, if you will, of what you should be committing to and what you shouldn't be committing to. And there's some Bible verses that you can look up in that one. So on the chart, you'll see on one side is like, am I doing it? And on the bottom axis is God calling me to do it? So If God is calling you to do it, oh, thank you, Kylie. That's awesome. She's holding up for the Zoom people. I love that. If God is calling you to do it and you are doing it, then the Bible verse for you is, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Little note on that verse there. Notice how it doesn't say, well done, my most hardworking servant. Good and faithful, obedient to the job that I assigned you. Well done, good and faithful servant. If God is calling you to do something and you're not doing it, you can look up that verse for yourself. I'm not going to tell you from the pulpit because it's a bit harsh. But if God's calling you to do it and you're not doing it, you need to do some business with God about that. If you are doing it and God is not calling you to do it, then the verses for you have already been read in Jesus' promise. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, because chances are if you're doing something that God is not calling you to do, you are going to be weary and burdened in short order. So if that is you, or if that is the path that you are heading down, listen to the words of Jesus. Come to him. He will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you and learn from him. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. As I've said a few times, Jesus wasn't a stress head. Jesus was relaxed and rested in everything that he did. We can learn from him. The words of Scripture, the example that he set. If you are doing things that God is not calling you to do, then learn from him. And then finally, if God is not calling you to do it and you're not doing it, well, I haven't just said, well, good, fine. That is good. But the verse I've got in there is, ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest vineyard. Scripture does tell us that the workers are few and that we should pray for the laborers. And this is where the problem of perceived need can so often come in, where we fall over sometimes. Perceived need. So you notice on that chart I haven't put, does it need to be done and am I doing it? It's, is God calling? Because ultimately, the person who decides what needs and doesn't need to be done in the kingdom of God is? Thank you. Not us. That's God's job to determine. So if God is calling you to do something, you should be doing it. If he's not calling you to do something, you shouldn't be doing it. Everything else that we do, if we're doing things that God isn't calling us to do, or he's calling us to do things that we're not doing, the body of Christ is going to be out of balance. It's going to be off kilter. It's going to be a little bit like a ship caught in a squall. It's a sinking ship. It's not healthy. And we need to get back to a place of health. So my challenge and my question and my challenge to everybody here, myself included, is to think, how can we make sure we build a healthy rhythm of rest into everyday life and to our commitments, particularly in the kingdom of God? Perhaps for you, you're doing too much and you need to stop committing to so many things. If that's you, then I would encourage you to stop committing them. If there are things that you sense that you should be committing to and you're not committing to, that's another thing to talk with God about and say, what do you want me to do, Lord, that I am not currently doing for you? Because if you still have breath in your lungs, God has work for you to do. If you still have breath in your lungs, God has work for you to do. And if you still have breath in your lungs, God will want you to breathe and make sure you're rested to do that work effectively. Now, that might mean that as you recalibrate from being out of balance to back into the balance that God has for us, that some things that need to be done might not necessarily get done. And that's okay. That's okay, because that's how we recalibrate. Recalibration requires teething problems, but we cannot let the need be the call. We must let the person who determines what needs to be done in the kingdom of God be God and God alone. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have built in a rhythm of rest and work into everyday life and into the very fabric of creation, that we may take your yoke upon us and learn from you so that we may be rested and effective for your kingdom. Lord, I pray particularly for those people here who are weary and burdened this morning. Lord, I just ask that they would be able to cast their cares upon you because you care for them and that you will sustain them. Lord, as we celebrate the rest of the service, Lord, and gather around your table, we ask for your continued presence with us and your continued inspiration of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.